So this week you continued to study through the characters, the people in Genesis. You came across the first recorded twins to be born to a once barren mother named Rebecca, grandsons to Abraham, who received the promise of a great nation from God, grandsons also to Sarah, who herself was a barren woman, miraculously giving birth to their dad, Isaac. They were the sons that were promised to Isaac. They were Jacob, the supplanter, and Esau, Harry. In verse 21 of chapter 25, you saw an early example of the principle that's laid out for husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where it tells us, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." You saw Isaac pleading to the Lord on behalf of his wife. It said in verse 21 there of Genesis 25, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren." And it says that the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And she conceived indeed. She conceived twins. So we look at verse 27 of chapter 25, Genesis. And it says this, "So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." When we look at that, we see the beginnings of problems, of course. The dad's boy, he's the hunter, he's the man's man. He's the headbutt, goat-love type guy, the chest-bumping, dirt under the fingernails, burp out loud, go get the paper in your boxer shorts in the driveway, tank of a man. That's my boy. He was dad's favorite. And he cooked a mean dish of venison. He was quite the barbecue guy. Dad loved his food. So he was dad's favorite. Then there was mama's boy. Mama's boy, the mild man, the plain man, gentle, refined, cultured. The Hebrew word that God uses there to describe Jacob is a word that's pronounced tom. He was complete, pious, and gentle. In other words, he was less brawn and more brains. He was mama's favorite. And all this, of course, is a recipe for disaster as you looked through it and you saw in verses 29 through 34, that there you read the account of the conniving thinker as he outwitted the base instinct of the caveman. And Jacob procured the family birthright through dubious means. And then we look at verses 29 through 34, and we're going to be going through this part relatively quickly because there's a more specific point that I want to get to this evening. In verses 29 through 34... it's written this way. "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom, because he was going to eat him some stew." That was awesome. I thought long and hard about that one. "I'm going to eat him me some stew." Anyways. "But Jacob said, 'Sell your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is a birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold him his birthright, or sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." So this incident is just the beginning. It led to a far more elaborate scheme down the line, one that involved more players, one that had far more at stake, one that had much bolder actions being taken in it. And that was in the second body of text that you guys studied this week. And this is the part that I would like to focus more on specifically this evening, as we will be looking at Jacob's specific actions. And hopefully, at that point, we can do some Spirit-led comparing and contrasting with our own. So right now, I want to read a pretty sizable piece of text in Genesis 27. We're going to read verses 1 through 18, and then we're really going to kind of slow down and look at this. In Genesis 27, it says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son?' And he answered, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.' Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, "Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it into your father that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death.' And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, Esau is my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me.' And he went and he got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, and which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave him the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?'" We're witnessing at this point in this text a very elaborate scheme. And sometimes when we look at this scheme and this plan that is being put together, I think the audacity of it oftentimes to us, because I'm sure it's not completely unfamiliar to most of us, it can be shocking at its level of meticulousness. But we need to remember the one thing as we look into this incident. We need to remember something that was from earlier in your study, from the faithful words from verse 23 of chapter 25, where God, after Rebekah had become pregnant, she was concerned because she realized something was different. And God had said, "Well, there's two in you," and he gave her this promise. He said, "There are two nations in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." We have to understand that this has already been said. Now, again, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about, you know, older serving younger and all these types of things, because, again, there's a specific direction with this text. Jacob is about to deliver his blessing to his eldest son, something that fathers did in those days. God, however, had promised before their birth that the younger would be blessed over the older. So the question is, what is one to do? What do you do? The answer to that question is this: you let God do what he's going to do, and you don't get in the way. But it's about to happen. Jacob's going to mess the whole, Isaac's going to mess the whole thing up. He sent his son out to go, and he sent him to get the food, and he's going to give the blessing to the wrong person. This is going to be a disaster. They need to step in. We need to make things happen. Rebekah's got to think fast and do something before God's plan and purpose is foiled. That sounds absolutely ridiculous. I have to step in quickly before somebody usurps what it is that God intends to do. But that's what she does. She runs to her boy, her favorite son, and she concocts a plan. A plan that would deceive the remaining senses of her husband. Because remember, he can't see. It was a plan that was set to deceive his taste. A meal that would taste like the one that he desired. It was a plan that was set to deceive his sense of smell. Because Jacob would smell like his favorite son. It was a plan that was set to deceive his touch, his feelings, because Jacob would feel like the real thing. And, of course, Jacob goes through with the ruse. Now, as we look at this situation, I want you to notice something that is going on here. This whole hoax is pinned on one crucial thing. God is attempting... Jacob is attempting to be someone that he is not. He's attempting to be someone who he is not. Understand that this is a very critical part. He's serving up something similar to what his brother would do. He smells like his brother would smell. He even feels like his brother would feel. But he is not Esau. And as we continue on this evening, we're going to see several terrible things that he will endure as a result of this con. But for right now, let's consider that very point. Jacob is not Esau. He's attempting, like I said, to be someone who he is not. So that brings us to a question. Do you know somebody who is like that? Somebody who is pretending to be something that they are not? Or more to the point, have you ever been that person who is pretending to be something that you are not? And even more specifically to the point, are you currently being that person who is pretending to be something that you are not? Now, before we move forward to that, because that's a pretty stark indictment, but consider this. The first thing is we need to understand who we are before we can start to consider whether or not, okay, well, am I trying to be something that I'm not? The idea of this is to consider who you are sounds kind of like ridiculous. What do you mean to consider who I am? I know who I am. My name is Christopher. I live in Victorville. I have kids and a wife and a job. And I mean, what do you mean, who am I? I know who I am. I'm sure all of you know who you are, right? You're not like amnesiac right now, are you? You know who you are. But consider this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We, as born again, God-revering, Bible-believing Christians, if that is in fact us, are, what this text is telling us, new creations. We are new creations. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says this. It says that we are saved creations. It says that we are washed creations. It says that we are regenerated creations. That we are renewed of the Holy Spirit. This is who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. A good chunk of Romans chapter 6 reads like this. Therefore, we, speaking of Christians, were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. In other words, we are new creations. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, in the same way, in other words, you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is an incredibly detailed and great description to answer that question that we're considering. Who is it that we are? As believers, who are you? Who are you? The answer to that is this. You're a new creation. And as a new creation, you're one that is walking in this newness of life, a life that Jesus himself gave to you. It says in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus speaking, I have come that they may have life and that more abundantly. You as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are one whose old life has been crucified and done away with. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, it says, Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You are a free man. You are a free woman, free from the slavery of sin. John chapter 8, verse 36, therefore, it says, Jesus speaking again, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. This is who you are as a Christian. You live with the presence of the risen Savior, which is what Romans was alluding to as well. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you. Jesus again speaking, he says, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We live in the presence of our risen Savior. Also, from that text in Romans, we see when the question of who are you to begin with, who are you, who should you be as a believer in Christ, the greatest thing it said was right there at the end. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Luke chapter 20, verse 38, it says, For he is not, speaking of God, is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. You were alive to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is who we are. This is who we are if we are clothed in the blood of Christ and have the indwelling Spirit of God and are equipped with the Word of God. This is who we are. Now understand, it is not who we should necessarily strive to be like. Now let me explain that. It's not something that we should strive to serve like. It's not something that we should strive to smell like. It's not something we should strive to feel like. And I'm going to explain that this way because it should be the core of who we are. It should be the core of who we are because it's a work of God. It should be the core of who we are where no man sees. It should be the core of where we are, where no one knows but God. This is who we are. Because the serving, the smelling, the seeming, and the feeling, all of those things follow that. They're a result of that. I don't have to strive for that. I need to be who it is God has called me to be, and then those things will inevitably happen. It's an automatic response to having a changed life in Christ. I won't have to put grand effort towards that end because it'll be God working in and through me to make these things happen. How many times have you ever said this? Man, I don't know. Normally I would have done, but man, this time I did. I don't even know what happened. It's the Spirit of God working in and through you because of the core change of putting those Romans 6 verses that we looked at, those attributes in your core and working outward. That's why what we do for the Lord. I behave the way that I do for the Lord. I do the things that I do for the Lord. And when we look at this, Jacob is going through a great and elaborate effort to appear to be something that he knows very well that he is not. The very fact that he shows concern about of retribution by way of a curse in verses 11 and 12, where it says, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." He knows that he's deceiving. He may seem like a deceiver. He knows that he is. He knows his brother, who he's trying to be like. He knows his brother well enough to do what is necessary to be perceived as him. Do you understand that? He knows what he needs to do in order to be perceived as Esau. He's aware of this. But yet, in that moment, he is prepared to be an absolute, blatant deceiver. We can know all the things about Christians that we need to know. We can know all the things that they say. We can know all the books that they read, all the authors that they're familiar with, all of their jargon calling everybody bro and sis and having fellowship at Starbucks and all these things. And we know what to say. We know how to carry ourselves. We know, look, you don't say the F word at church. We know all these things. We know what it looks like. And we know to the point that if we're doing it to be assured of a certain perception, then we also know that we are blatant, deliberate deceivers. We know we are. Because if I can go through all the trouble to say the right things, man, I got me one fancy Bible, man. Just yesterday, some dude was commenting, "Man, where'd you get that one?" It was a gift. But you know what I mean? You got all that stuff going on, man. Serving in the ministry, I'm walking through the parking lot with an orange vest or something because that's what Christians do. That's the image I want people to see. That's what I want them to know about me. Jacob knew what Esau was. He knew what he needed to do to be perceived that way. And this is a trap that so many people fall into. They know what they need to do to appear like something they are not. God forbid that we be those who carry our dish of fraudulent service into a room clothed in our counterfeit garments that smell of the right scent and being covered in an imitation flesh of a desired feeling. It may be easy for us to fool people that way. It was for Jacob. His father was old. His father was blind. So much so that he couldn't tell the difference between goat skin and the feel of his favorite son. So much so that he couldn't tell the difference between goat meat and venison, of which I've eaten neither and couldn't tell the difference either. There's an old saying that says, actions speak louder than bumper stickers. However, I think that we can make that a little bit more contemporary. After all, bumper stickers are going the way of the CD, which is really freaking me out because I still want CDs and you go to the stores and they're not there. Download it. Put it on your MP3 player. I don't have one. Anyways, we can make that more contemporary this way and say that actions speak louder than t-shirt slogans. Actions speak louder than the ball cap that we have on that talks about us being a Jesus freak. Actions speak louder than that wall decor that we have in our house that's got that beautiful calligraphy text that gives us some scripture verse. Actions speak louder than our Facebook statuses and the links that we put on to worship songs and such. Actions speak louder than the tweets that we will send to people. Our actions speak louder than all these mass forwarded emails that we send each other about cute little puppies and prayers for people with no legs and such. Actions speak louder than these things. All of us can do those things and appear to be the most Christian person you've ever met in your life. Every time I turn around, man, bro's telling me a verse. Every time I turn around, my sister's saying this and that and the other. She's got this. I've been to her house and she's got, man, so many beautiful scriptures. She's got them painted directly onto the wall. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. What a godly person. Looks just like Esau. God, however, is not fooled. God knows the heart of men. I want you to hear something really, really important. I hope that this is, if nothing else, something that you take from this. In that room with Jacob and his dad, there were two who knew the truth. In that room with Jacob and his dad, God was not fooled. And it's important to note that neither was Jacob. Jacob knew the truth. In this room tonight, sitting here amongst us, including myself, there are two who know the truth. God and you. God is not fooled by the imposter, and neither is the imposter. The terrible truth about this situation with Jacob and his father is that his desire was to be believed. His only fear, get this, was to be found out. He had no fear of what it would do to his father. He had no fear of what it would do to his brother. No fear of what it would do to his God. The only fear he had would be that he would lose this farce of a reputation that he had. I shall seem to be a deceiver. He was a deceiver. He was. And in other words, what it is this. You boil all that down to this. Jacob feared the truth. He feared the truth, as does everyone who lives a lie. They fear the truth. They don't want to lose what they're holding on to, never mind the fact that what they're holding on to purely under the heading of pretense. Even though that you only have what you have as a result of an imitation act. It'd be like me, like last year when we did Vacation Bible School and I played Captain Nobeard on the Dagger of the Sea. And when VBS was all done and they were taking everything down, and I was saying, what be you doing? Why you be taking down me ship? It'd be my ship. It wasn't my ship. It wasn't even really a ship. It was wood and there wasn't even a back to it. It would have fell off the stage if you pushed it. But that's how they cling to these lies. No. You don't understand. I'm a man of integrity. I'm a woman of integrity. I got a reputation to protect. What reputation? The only reputation you have is built on all the lies that you've made. He feared being found out for the truth. So what happened in that room? Look at verses 19 through 20 in Genesis 27. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Every time you read that, it's like, what? Dude, really? Wow. The Lord your God brought it to me. First test of his legitimacy. And how did you get back so quick, man? How did you? Well, then he lies. He uses God, get this, to validate his lies. God brought it to me. This is unfortunately so typical of those who would deceive God and deceive us. If someone is willing to go through with a deception in the first place, then you know what? It's no holds barred. Nothing is off limits. If confronted, they may respond with all kinds of eloquent explanations that are chapter and verse oriented and all this other stuff. How God orchestrated their situation, that God has brought his blessing, that God has brought the opportunity, that God has put me into service and all these other things. And they will continue to roll and roll and roll with it. And again, I say, two, know the truth. One is the truth, and one fears the truth. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Pretense. Lord, we did all this. I served. I prayed. I went. I did. I visited old people. I went and I did and I wiped little kids' nose and I helped people out of their door in the parking lot. Man, I even preached a message, Lord. Be gone from me. You imagine Jesus saying, be gone from me? The same Jesus who said, come to me? That is seriously intense and mind-boggling. It is the risk that we run if we live a life of pretense. Look at verses 21 through 24. I need to speed up. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. And then he said, are you really my son, Esau? And he said, I am. The next test of his legitimacy. You don't sound like my boy. Come here. So now the facade, the physical facade, the convincing veneer. Jacob wrapped himself, get this, not only in the flesh of a couple of baby goats, but he wrapped himself in his own flesh. He wrapped himself in his own desires. Because again, like I said, he knew his brother well. He knew what would be convincing. He had his agenda, and he knew it was to deceive. Do you realize that through all of this, understand this, Jacob did not want to be Esau. It wasn't his desire to be his brother. He simply wanted what his brother had. Those who would attempt to be something that they are not in the body of Christ, they may not even want to be what they're portraying to be. They may not even have any understanding of what that even is. They simply want what they see, those who are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, they want what they have. They want the blessing. They see the blessing and they want it. So they figure they got to play the game and be pretentious and deceptive in order to get it. In the book of Acts chapter 4, right at the end, in verse 36, we learn of a man named Barnabas who sells a piece of land and he brings it to the feet of the apostles. And then the scriptures record this as an act of benevolence and he's commended for it. Then as it starts in Acts chapter 5, we hear about two other people that do the same thing, sort of. They sell possessions and they bring only part of it under the pretense that it's all of it. After what they have seen, what Barnabas did. The blessing that he received. Do they desire the same commendation? Maybe, probably, the same blessing? Yeah. Maybe they even mentioned Barnabas in a bulletin one morning. Ooh, that'd be cool. Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah. How did he do it? Well, he sold some stuff and gave him some money. Okay, we'll give it all? Yeah, well, we don't have to give it all. So they attempt to deceive, and they are struck dead as a result. Look at as it goes on in here, 25 through 29, it says, he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and he kissed him and he smelled the smell of his clothes and he blessed him, saying, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of the heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and of plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So for the moment, this is what we see. Jacob's plan worked. He pulled it off. He achieved what he set out to do, to deceive his father and to get the blessing. To appear to be Esau. He was, in fact, for a time, convincingly perceived as someone he was not. And I believe that there are those who continue this very same deception today. They continue to pretend to be something that they are not, and for the time, they're pulling it off. We may even know them. We may even be close to them and not even realize it. Smells like a Christian, feels like a Christian, serves like a Christian. It's got to be one. It still continues on. But notice this as we finish, as you fast forward. Verse 41 of this text, it says that Esau came to hate his brother as a result of this. Verse 42 says that he hated him so much that he sought to kill him. Verse 43 tells us that Jacob has to flee for his life to Haran. And then we fast forward into chapter 28 and verse 11, we find this once dwelling in tents house boy, mama's boy, living in a field using rocks for pillows. And then in chapter 29 and on from there, we read about how he was deceived in his whole marriage arrangement with his wife Rachel by Laban, his father-in-law. We also know that he was not present for the death of his mother, who he was close to. And he only returned to his father again just in time to bury him in chapter 35. All of this because he wanted to live under a pretense for that moment to get the blessing. Now, understand, ultimately, Jacob becomes Israel. He goes from supplanter to prince with God. He is the father of God's nation, Israel. He's repeatedly, and this is really cool, he is repeatedly mentioned in identifying terms of the one true God. When it says, for example, in Exodus 3:6, and this is just one place where God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And what's interesting about that, what really encourages me about that, is that it tells me this. My God is gracious. My God is merciful. My God is loving. My God is awesome. My God knows the beginning from the end, and the scriptures tell me that his way is perfect. And again, like when a couple weeks ago we spoke about Lot, this whole, we can really condemn a dude over the things that God has revealed to us in the Word, but ultimately, God's plan plays out. However, God did not hold back in telling us all those horrible things that Jacob had to go through as a result of his pretense. Because remember, that what he ended up getting is what God was going to do anyways. God didn't say it before he was even out of the womb. All of this stuff was completely unnecessary. A person living in pretense before the Lord, a person living in a way and trying to pretend to be something that it's unnecessary. God's invitation for salvation, God's grace, God's mercy is extended to all of us. We don't have to be pretentious about it. Those of us who have experienced it don't have some sort of exclusivity to it. We have to understand for the pretentious this. Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 through 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that also will he reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh, or will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting. If you are sowing to pretense right now, you are going to reap serious, serious repercussions. Because two people know. Lord, help us to only bring in the dish of true service, the bread of life with a side of the water of the Word, to only smell of the precious incense of prayer and praise to the Lord, to only be wrapped in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that anybody that comes into contact with us knows they feel and experience Jesus. If tonight you are one who is pretending to be something that you are not, remember, again, there are two who know. And God is one of them, and you are the other one. We need to be all those who live out what was written, as we read earlier in Galatians 2, chapter 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Will you pray with me?